Drive me, Lord. If you think there's a way I can try to repay all I've taken from you, maybe, Lord, I can show someone else what I've been through myself. On my way back to you, Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it, so help me, Jesus, I know what I am. Souls in your hand.
Well, I want to start out by saying hello and that I hope this message be a blessing to all that listen to it. It's my prayer that if you don't know my Lord and Savior, that you listen with your heart and listen intently and let the Holy Ghost speak to you through this message. And that if you do know my Lord and Savior, I pray that it edifies you, that and glorifies our Lord and Savior, that you can rejoice and share it with others, and that it touch whoever you share it with, and that it be a blessing to all that the Lord sees fit to hear it. Now, I've titled the message From West Virginia, Almost Heaven, to Jesus Christ, the Way to Heaven. And He is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one that can give you life more abundantly. Now, Father in heaven, I pray as I attempt to relay this message to others on tape and however they might come by it, you know, as we also put it on CD, that how that they can hear and that this testimony will reveal to them how I was truly born again, a new creature, that you guide my very thoughts, Lord, through this message by the Holy Ghost, and that it be a blessing to those that hear it, and through the divine power of the Holy Ghost, that the lost might be found and come to the knowledge of your grace and mercy and love and kindness, that they too can experience this rebirth, and by your redemptive power be saved. It's in your precious holy name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that I pray. Amen. I want to start out by saying thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving my soul, paying my sin debt, that you redeem me, and that I'm a born-again, blood-bought child of God. Thank you for your many blessings and this wonderful life. I love you, Jesus, and again, I just want to say thank you. I just can't start out without giving the Lord praise and thanks for all that He's done in my life. Now, with all of that said, I'll first begin my testimony by letting you know that I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised on a poor hillside farm. Now, the thing that made it the poorest was my dad, because he didn't know the Lord, and he thought he was in control of everything, including his drinking habits, which always got the best of him. Now, my mommy, she tried earlier on in my life, along with my two brothers. I don't think my sister had been born yet. Mom tried to send us to church because she knew it was the right thing to do, and like all moms, she wanted the best for us, but she even went for a while, and we were too young to know when she had gotten baptized and why. You know, it was because she had received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She called upon his name and asked him to forgive her and save her. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm here to tell you that she is saved and that she's a blood-bought child of God. Now, at the time she wanted to share this with everyone, she was rejoicing in this as anyone would and should. She especially wanted to share it with her children. But my dad was a very controlling person and could also be the meanest person you ever met. Yes, this was something that should have been a very joyful day for us all. It was the day that she was following the Lord in believer's baptism. But he totally ruined it. He got plumb crazy drunk on moonshine whiskey. And, well, he showed up at the river and really let Satan have his way. And I'm just going to leave that at that. It was a sad day for all, and they're just no use telling that story. And we're just going to go on. And in that area, it was a real poor time. It was a coal mining area, and that was its primary income as far as jobs. And there had been some long coal miner strikes, and money was tight, and people were just really barely getting by. And Dad just wasn't going to put up with all that church stuff, and he threw a big cussing fit, and he left for a couple of weeks. You know, and that put a scare in my mom, you know, left her very vulnerable at that time, you know, three kids after a bad strike and no money. And, you know, she was primary homemaker and caretaker. She didn't have a job per se as far as any other income. And you know, that left her, you know, with the emptiness that and a scare that she didn't know what she was going to do. Like always, Dad, he wasn't going to leave well enough alone and let her try to figure out what she's going to do. He come back after a while, and he really let her have it, you know. He told her who he was, and he wasn't going to put up with that church nonsense, and if she didn't stop it, what was then, I think he threatened her most horrible way a mother could be threatened. He threatened to take us kids and leave, and that she'd never see us again. I never knew my mom was living under these conditions until a lot later in life. And what was really terrible about this, she really caught it from both sides, because I'm sorry and ashamed to say that, but I had turned on her too. I thought she was trying to turn me into some kind of sissy or something with this church stuff. And like all little boys, for whatever reason, I wanted to be like Dad. I mean, to me, he could out-lie, out-steal, out-fight, out-cuss. Well, this goes on, and no need to go into details on all that stuff, other than he was just one mean dude. And like I said, for some crazy reason, I wanted to be like him. You know, I looked up to him. And so as time went on, he taught me how to cheat and lie and steal and drink and any other corruptible thing you can come up with. It was his philosophy that no one was going to give you anything, and if you wanted it, you had to take it. Yeah, he'd raise you right quick and teach you that you was to do unto others before they did unto you, was his motto. Later on, I really made him and the devil proud, and I was about as mean and low down and as nasty as you could get. The only reason St. Paul was able to say that he was the least of them was because he hadn't met me yet. The only reason I tell you any of this about the old Bruce Christian, which is dead and gone, which we can all praise God for, so you can see the miraculous change and that I was truly born again. Now, we've done heard enough about how bad the devil had led us astray, more than I care to tell. I'm so thankful that the Lord has delivered me from that. And I'm so thankful that now I can rebuke the devil in the holy name of Jesus, and he must flee. Now, let me tell you what Jesus has done and is doing in my life. It was an overwhelming blessing when I read in Philippians 1:6 that Jesus, which hath begun a good work in me, would continue working on me until he returns. Just like everything else he put in the Bible for me and you, This was very important to me, and I thank God for discipling me in His Word, and He will you too. You just have to open it up and read it, and yield to Him, and listen to the Holy Ghost. Amen? Now, the reason this was important to me is shortly after I'd gotten saved, I was in a sleeper of a truck in Florida, praying and pouring my heart out to God, and giving Him thanks for the change He had made in me. And as I was laying there with a peace and a joy and contentment like I had never experienced, all these things were new to me. I was born again, a new creature. So everything I was experiencing was new to me. I mean, you know, the change was so overwhelming that as I lay there with these feelings and amazed at everything He had done for me, a thought came to my mind, a concerning thought. I wondered how long this was going to last. I had never felt this kind of peace and joy and gratification. I just wanted it to last forever. And that's when I opened the Bible to Philippians 1:6. And like He has done from the very beginning of the night that I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, that if I stay focused on Him and stay in His Word and pray diligently, that He didn't start this and settle this just to up and quit. For it is written that He will never leave me or forsake me, and that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That it was because He loved me so much that He went all the way to Calvary just for me and paid my sin debt, saved me from God's wrath and a devil's hell. That He bought me, and it was through the shedding of His blood that I was redeemed and made whole. See, just like everything else God does, He does it perfect. And He knew what a knucklehead that I was, and that the reason that I led the type of lifestyle that I did before is that so when I got saved, that there was no question in my mind as to what happened or who did it or how it happened, and that it was by the grace of God through His redemptive power of the Holy Ghost that I was truly born again. See, there was nobody going to change me, and no way I was going to let that happen, and that's just more evidence of how Almighty God overwhelmingly stepped in and changed me and saved me, and that I was truly born again. I know I keep using that phrase, but that's exactly what happened. I was born again. I wasn't the same old person. I was immediately delivered from a lot of wickedness and evil. You're talking about looking in a mirror and saying, "Who are you?" I mean, it was that dramatic. The old crowd that I used to run with and run around with knew it too, because they all fled. They used to watch me and run from me before because they knew how mean and low down I was. You couldn't turn your back on me. But that person was dead and gone. And the new me that tried to tell them about what had happened and what Jesus had done, that definitely didn't bear witness with their spirit, and so they all fled. After all, where there is light, there can be no darkness. Amen. I shared a little earlier on what kind of upbringing I had and what kind of influence my dad had on me, and that the only way I needed to relate to him was to be as big and as bad as I could. That was the relationship we had. That's the way we communicated. At one time, I thought it'd be something to brag about to be locked up in every state. And that this would surely prove that I was the baddest, that no one could be no badder than that. And it was through this type of mentality that I was serving Satan and my dad, and I'm here to tell you that Almighty God got fed up with that. And, well, due to my dad's very unhealthy lifestyle, he started getting very sick on and off, and, well, there wasn't any amount of alcohol or anything here on earth going to take the pain away or help him, and believe me, he tried. Well, he finally went to the doctor and was diagnosed with cancer. Well, after a lot of treatments and time in the hospital, close to a year, the doctors, they almost thought that they had this in remission. Now, you had to keep in mind that no one at this point in time was seeking God's help in this. I mean, we didn't even acknowledge his existence. So when we first got the good news about the cancer being in remission, what crazy thing does that do? Oh, he uses that as more evidence of how bad he is, and now he proclaiming that he's defeated death in the grave. So now he really ties one on to show everybody how bad he is, and he's very meanly stoned out of his mind for about a week, and bragging on how he defeated death and the grave and everything. And then he gets very sick. I mean, deathly ill. And he goes back in the hospital, and this time they pronounce him terminal. They give him 4 to 6 months to live. His cancer blood cell count and stuff and everything, it just more than doubled in a short period of time. And that was in January of that year. And they sent him to a terminally ill clinic at the end of February. And, well, he died the first part of April of 96. So he lasted a little over 3 months after proclaiming that he had defeated death in the grave. And when he went to that clinic for terminally ill patients, right away I was going to take him out of there. We didn't like that place, and he didn't want to be there, and he was more than willing to go with me, because, like I say, none of us wanted to be there. And naturally, the doctors and everyone opposed it, but we were going to show them how tough we were, and we was going to leave there. And then a peculiar thing happened. There was a nurse that had worked there about 11 years, and she got a hold of me and asked me, before I did anything drastic, that she asked me if I'd please just listen to her and give her a minute of my time. And see, she was asking. Everyone else was trying to tell us what we could and couldn't do, and she asked us. And somehow through that, I agreed to listen to her. And while that was rare, I didn't hardly ever listen to anybody. So she took me to the lounge there in the hospital, and in a very short period of time, she was able to convince me that she knew what she was talking about, and she told me of some of the horrifying things that she had witnessed while working there. And she told me, I mean, she said, you can take him out of here if you want to, but if you do, you're going to let him die a very horrible, painful death. And she said, listen, I don't know y'all, but trust me, y'all don't want to do that. Now, that was one of the first times in a long while I had listened to someone, and I had her to explain the different things we'd be facing in the near future, and I made a decision and talked Dad into staying there, and I made a decision to stay there with him so I could help watch over him, especially at night, because at night they confined those patients and strapped them to their bed and stuff to... because they couldn't watch him around the clock and it'd keep him from pulling IVs out and stuff like that. And, well, we just weren't going to let nobody strap us into bed. And in the meantime, I wasn't at home. I sat with my dad, I think, like right at 41 days. And while I was gone, my wife, hunting for something to fulfill her time, she had come up a couple of weekends, but... it was a void in between us that I had caused. That I always decided what we was going to do and how we was going to fill our time, and I was just as controlling as my dad. And so for once, she had a little freedom, and as she was hunting for something to fill her time, she accepted an invitation to church. She had been asked several times in the past where she worked, but she never accepted because of me. She didn't know what I would do or say. And so after going to church a few times, she confided in a group of ladies about the different things going on in her life and about her rotten husband. And they very quickly come up with a solution for all of her problems. She needed to cast all of her cares on Jesus, for he careth for you. So they got them a prayer group together, and they were all getting together 3 and 4 times a week to pray for her and for me, and that the Lord would take control of this situation. And boy, he did. I can't express enough how important it is to pray and diligently seek him, King Jesus. See, all this time, my mommy never quit praying for me. You know what else God did right before my very eyes? I seen something I would have bet my life that would have never happened. I witnessed my dad get saved, born again, a new creature. right there on his deathbed. I mean, I sat with him 41 days on his deathbed, and we really went through a lot. I even did most of the cleaning and bedpan changing because we weren't going to be vulnerable to anyone. And we was going to make it through this. We was going to show everyone. But during this time, a certain preacher had tried visiting a few times, and very impolitely, I showed him the way out more than once. And then something that I'll never forget happened. It was about the third time that preacher man showed up. I was busy over by Dad's bed on the other side of the room and went next to the door, and this preacher, he just waltzed right on in. Well, I was looking to take some frustration out on something anyway, and I was really going to let him have it. Now, halfway across the room, it was like someone had threw a big hunting knife in my back. I heard my dad say, "Bruce, you leave him alone and let him come in here. Let me talk to him." Boy, I mean, I can't express how that just shattered me. And, well, me and that preacher, we looked at one another, eyeball to eyeball, and I gave him about the meanest look I could. You know, he stood there just a-smiling at me with a big old silly grin. Now, I was mad. So I just stepped out the door, and I was just standing outside the door waiting for Dad. I knew any minute he'd going to holler for me and tell me to get that nut out of there. You know, I stood out there nearly over an hour waiting because I was going to let him have it. But, boy, I just stood there, and I stood there, and Dad never called for me. Then shortly on, that preacher man come out, that same big old silly grin, and told me that it was an honorable thing I was a-doing and a-taking care of my dad the way I was, and how that demonstrated great love and how Jesus wanted to demonstrate his love to us if we could just accept a little help. Well, I didn't know about all this love stuff. I didn't want to talk to him about this, and all I knew is I was there to help my dad because we just always stuck together and knew that we could overcome anything. And we weren't going to let anyone take advantage of us. And once again, we're going to show everyone how big and bad we were, that we didn't need anyone. And that's the biggest lie that the devil confounds the lost with, that you can do it on your own, that you don't need anyone. Because as long as he can keep you in that mindset that he... See, it's through that. As long as he can keep you with that stubborn pride that he knows you'll never call upon the name of the Lord, because he knows if he can keep you thinking that you don't need any help, then you're not going to call out for help. And he knows that it is written that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Now, Satan will keep you blinded by sin, which is pleasurable for a season, so you can keep patting yourself on the back and thinking how you're in control and that everything's okay and you don't need a Savior. And if he can, he'll keep you thinking all of that stuff all the way to hell. He don't want you to cry out for help. He'll get you so wrapped up in sin that you'll be convinced that you don't want to give any of it up and that you've created all of this yourself and that you're going to keep it, and you ain't going to let nobody take it from you. Well, he will have you fighting to keep your mud pie, and that's how deceiving he'll keep you. He'll have you eating that mud pie all the time. You could have had a honey bun. I mean, and, well, he's very cunning and crafty, and as long as he can keep you satisfied with that mud pie, he will. Now, that preacher showed up several other times, and it was really getting annoying. I met him at the door one morning, and he'd been wanting to shake my hand, so I was really going to put one on him. This time when he extended his hand, I put his hand in mine, and I was going to do my best to crush it. I thought I'd done a pretty good job of it, too, but he still had that big old silly grin on his face, and just as I relaxed my hand a little and was going to turn him loose, he held on to mine, and I thought he was going to crush it. And before I'd let him think he got the best of me, I would have let him crush it, too. But I stood there, and he looked right back at me, that old big silly grin on my face, and told me he'd been praying for me and he loved me. Boy, I was fuming mad. And I went out the door again. And well, I had nothing to say to him. And for some reason, I didn't want to do anything drastic as far as whoop him right there in the hospital or anything. And some strange way, it was like Dad was glad seeing this stranger. And you know, it just brought me up, too, that how Dad had welcomed him into our lives. And that really bothered me. We never needed anyone in the past, and I certainly didn't think we needed anyone now. Certainly not no preacher, man. Then it happened. As I left out of there fuming, and I went across the street to get a few things at the grocery store, just turned my back for a few minutes, and several people showed up. There was a bunch of them Christians. I don't know what took place while I was gone, but when I got back, and as I entered the room, I was overwhelmed by what was going on. And you know what else dumbfounded me? Was I wasn't mad. I was overwhelmed. I was really amazed. And I quietly eased over in the corner and stood in awe of what was taking place. One person was unwrapping a new Bible and explaining to Dad that he had just become a new creature and that he was reborn into the family of God, and they was giving him a new Bible to begin his new life with and to help him in growing in a relationship with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And well, all of this stuff was just, as I said, was overwhelming. And I felt like I was going to bust wide open. I mean, what happened? They were all in there thanking God for what had taken place, which I was still ignorant of. And then to top it all off, one of them looked at Dad and said something very weird. They said, "Ted, tell us who you live for and who saved you." Now, at this time, his arm was just a skeletal figure. But he raised that bony hand and arm and said, "Why, it's Jesus. Y'all know that. Jesus saved me. I live for Jesus. Why'd y'all know that?" And boy, I tell you what, when I heard him say that, I can't explain what kind of big, strong, mean, ugly walls that just tumbled, I mean, just shattered and fell inside of me. I knew without a shadow of a doubt that God had me there at that appointed time to witness this, because I would have never believed it from anyone else. You see, this man lying there was not the same person. You see, that man that was lying in that room that was dying with cancer before I went to the grocery store, the man that raised me, the man that I knew, I mean, I knew his speech, his actions, his very tone of his voice, and even what he was thinking, the man that all of my life that I had tried to prove myself to, he was gone. He wasn't there. That was somebody totally different that I heard say that Jesus saved him. Someone different. That the person that raised his hand and said that he lived for Jesus, that wasn't Dad. I wanted to scream, "Where's my Dad at? What has happened?" And man, I had to get out of there. And I did. I went down the street, got me a pint and drank it, and it didn't faze me. For the first time in my life, I was really scared and felt all alone. It was like I had just witnessed my Dad's death. I mean, he wasn't there, but there was someone there. I mean, his body was there, and it seemed alive, but it wasn't Dad. And later on, I went back up there, and everyone was gone except for my mom and Dad. And, of course, someone else was there that I couldn't see. Now, my mom, she was really wore down and tired, and she drifted off to sleep, and I sat there just dumbfounded beside Dad's bed while he started talking about things in a whole different way and how he hoped that I had really heard what had happened earlier. How there was a lot of things that he wished he had done different. And for the first time, he told me that he loved me and that God had a plan for me. And I tell you, we were on the fourth floor and I wanted to just jump out the window. I was wanting to scream. I wanted this man or this person that I didn't know to shut up. But then it was strange what I felt when he said he loved me, that Never meant anything to me before, but now it ripped through me like a two-edged sword, and I know now why it felt like that, because the love of Jesus was in him, and for the first time I actually felt it and knew somehow he meant it. It was about 2 weeks later that my dad physically died, and they signed the death certificate. But that was really the day that the dad I knew really died. You see, you're talking about a lost, miserable soul. I mean, I witnessed my dad dying twice, and I was in the most confused, lonely, useless frame of mind I could have ever imagined or experienced. You're talking about a spiritual warfare. I mean, this battle was hot and furious, and I didn't have any idea what was going on. There was things going on that were way beyond my comprehension at that time. Like my dad's rebirth, I didn't understand it, but the evidence was overwhelming. This truly wasn't the same man that raised me. I'll never forget the day that he physically died. You see, what I knew about the Bible up to that point, you could put in a thimble. And my wife was present, and his dad was giving up that last breath, and as the nurses and people started to leave the room at this moment, because we wanted to be alone, I stood there with my wife by my side, and I looked at the Bible that laid beside him, and I picked it up. And when I picked it up, that Bible opened up to the 23rd Psalm. And that's what I wanted, because of a previous incident that I remembered where an elderly lady had gotten her son to read a passage out of the Bible, and it was the 23rd Psalm. And I remember her telling him that particular scripture was good for any situation. And that shows you how important it is to share the Word of God, as God tells us His Word will not return void. For some reason, some way, somehow, I reflected on that incident in my past and remembered that, and I just felt led to read something over my dad. And when I say that Bible opened up to the 23rd Psalm, it surely did, because I sure didn't know where to find it. Up to this point, my wife had never seen me with the Bible in my hand, and as I began to read the 23rd Psalm aloud, as the tears welled up in her eyes and mine, and she left out of the room, and it was then and there that I know now, by picking up God's Word and reading it, that there was a change starting to take place in me, and I didn't like it. I was scared of it, and I ran from it fast and hard. I tried to pick up where I left off after Dad died. You know, before all this took place, I mean, I got me a load to Florida and got my truck, and I took off to Jacksonville, totally intending to get some kind of messed up. I mean, I had already condemned myself to hell, and you know, my previous life, and lifestyle I was living, nothing seemed to matter. I was one miserable lost soul. I was putting stuff in my body that people would tell you would down a good-sized elephant. And all it did to me was make me sick as a dog. That wasn't working. And after a couple of days, I got my load back to Tennessee and started a big old pitiful me drunk. I mean, if I was going to be miserable, I might as well make everyone else miserable. Just like an old saying, misery loves company. So I called friends and had them come over and just had me a big old crying drunk. I had a load that I'd brought back out of Florida for a food line in Clinton, Tennessee. And I left late that Sunday evening to deliver the load Monday morning. Well, with the weekend that I had come Monday morning, I was in very sad shape, physically and mentally. I literally wanted to just crawl off and die. And praise the Lord, I didn't, or I would have surely spit hell wide open at that time. The Almighty God, He sent a devoted working Christian my way that morning. I came to learn later on that his name is Vernon Gunther. Now, of all the nerve, I was having the biggest pity party ever, and I was so sick that I wanted to die, and God sends someone to try to share his love with me. Well, I didn't want no part of it, and I was in the process of telling this man just that, and I wasn't being nice about it either. I had turned my back on him, and then I heard him say, "Well, if you won't listen to me, could you please just tell me your name?" And as I turned back around, I was really going to let him have it. I mean, what part of leave me alone didn't this man understand? Just leave me alone, let me die. I mean, but then it was then that I seen something I'd never seen before, God's love. I mean, as I turned and looked at him, he was standing there crying. I mean, here was a strange man that didn't even know me, standing there crying. I said, "Buddy, what's wrong with you? And what in the world do you want what's my name for?" And he said, "I'm really concerned where you're going to spend eternity and the shape that you're in, and I want to be praying for you." Well, I let him know that I was a lost cause, and he needed to go bother somebody else, and he'd do somebody else a whole lot better by praying for them instead of me. Well, they got me unloaded that morning, and I didn't know it, but I was under a powerful conviction. I know you probably, in certain Christian circles, heard that the only thing God will hear from a sinner is the sinner's prayer to be saved. Well, I'm here to tell you that God hears and knows everything, because something very powerful took place that morning. For the first time, I acknowledged God. See, before, not only would I not have anything to do with him, but I wouldn't even acknowledge him. And it was written that without faith, you cannot please him. And so, even though I wasn't doing it in a nice way, I still broke a big spiritual barrier that morning. At that time, I didn't even know it. But see, that morning, even though I wasn't talking nicely, the first thing that I did by attempting to have a conversation with him was admitting that he existed. I mean, you're not going to try to talk to someone or something that doesn't exist, are you? Well, see, up to this point, I wouldn't even say he existed. And like I said, I wasn't talking too nice either. And I went on to tell God that he had a nut working for him back there. I mean, I said, how about him wanting to pray for somebody like me? I said, "God, they got rubber rooms for people like him." And when I said that, there was something very scary happened. I threw my hand straight up and hit the overhead in the truck. You know, flat top Freightliner. I mean, my hand went up swift enough that it actually hurt my wrist. Then I realized what I was doing. I was having a conversation with God, and that I wasn't talking nice either. Not to him or about Vernon or anything that was going on. And, buddy, he don't come against one of his, and there ain't no sin or filthy talk going into heaven either. And God is surely not to be mocked. So with all this going on, Almighty God, boy, he rose in wrath that morning, and he set a plan in motion to teach me a few things, which I know now that he set this plan in motion before I was even born. The only thing that stopped it from coming to pass was me rejecting him. And we find several different places in the Bible where God stands, and it's either out of reverence, as when Stephen was stoned, or it's out of wrath, as in Psalm 68, where it is written that he rose and scattered David's enemies. But that morning, I'm here to tell you that he rose and spoke to all the heavenly host, saying, "How dare he talk about me and one of mine in that manner? He thinks he can talk to me in this manner? Big boy, we're going to teach you a few things." Now, this is what I see in my imagination as I look back on these things. I can see him saying, "Okay, big boy, you going to talk to me? We're going to straighten you up first." And then all of heaven, which they've seen many miracles, I mean, innumerable. They've seen stuff like this many, many times before. But all of heaven and all the heavenly hosts just stood and watched the Holy Ghost by the divine power of Almighty God go to work. Amen? I mean, you talk about one lost, hurting person that I was, and I was still having this big old pity party and still rejecting God. And that's just where Satan wanted to keep me, that nobody loves you. No one cares about you. Just go on and end it all and die. And that's how he'll lead you straight to hell, too. to be damned for all of eternity. Now, the Holy Ghost got me to thinking about all these things that had taken place with Dad and Vernon and me talking to God and everything. And it was just a powerful conviction. I didn't know what kind of war this was going in on me. That here I had all these things going on inside of me and literally didn't know which way to turn, because I had never let anyone get close enough to me to show me which way to turn. I mean, I had rejected the things of God for so long that my heart was really hardened, and that's where I started questioning Vernon's actions or anyone else's actions, thinking they could pray for someone like me. Now, this was running through me all week, and I kept going over the rotten things that I had done and how I knew I was going to split hell wide open. There wasn't any chance for me, I thought. And then I got home that weekend and still was trying to drown my sorrows. And nothing would help. I just got sicker than I ever been. Then one more door opened to God's plan, a big door. My wife got up that Sunday, all bright and full of life, and got all dressed up, and I'm still having my big old pity party. She's a-bouncing around happy. I mean, she's got a big silly grin on her face, and I think she's really high or something. I mean, I really didn't know what was going on, and I was all wrapped up in myself that I hadn't even noticed that something different was going on. So it really took some doing, but I mustered up enough strength to get up out of bed, and it was a little after 8 o'clock, and I'm wanting her attention, so I said, "Honey, what you getting all dressed up for? Where are you going?" And all of a sudden, slice. Here come that two-edged sword again that cuts clean through to the heart. She said, "Honey, I love you, and I don't want you to get mad or anything. But," she said, "I'm going to church. Now, there's plenty of time for you to get a shower and get cleaned up and get dressed, and I'd really like for you to come with me." Oh, I tell you, there's no describing what was going through me at this time. I couldn't believe my ears. Boy, it was like, when you thought anything could, when it just couldn't get any worse. I mean, this literally was the last thing I expected to hear or wanted to hear. Now, I let her hear a whole bunch of stuff she didn't want to hear, and let her know that I wasn't going and sure wasn't going to be there when she got back. That I was out of there. That I was leaving. Trying to manipulate her and make her change her mind, like, "You'll be sorry. I'm going to be gone when you get back. I'm going to take my pity party and leave." Well, thank God she didn't listen to me and she went on to church. I tell you that hit me just about as hard as Dad's death. I had this battle going on inside of me with that incident up in Food Line with Gunther and the incident with the preacher Young concerning Dad's salvation and death and literally seeing my dad die twice. And now to top it all off, my wife wanted to go to church. That she would rather be there instead of be with me. Well, I thought with all this grief and suffering and loneliness that I was feeling that I had surely done a step way beyond God's boundaries. That with the type of lifestyle that I had been living, that I was on my way straight to hell, and this was all part of it. So I figured, whatever, you know, I mean, I had already sealed my fate, so I packed up a few things and left. I had a load to pick up in Cookeville, Tennessee, to take to Mississippi for the beginning of the week, and I figured I'd go get it early and take my pity party to Mississippi and find some beer joint and darken it with my presence, so just take my pity party down there. Well, I got up close to Cookeville, and when I was usually within radio range of 6:50 a.m., which is in Nashville, it's a Nashville old country and bluegrass station. I mean, they play some real good crying your beer type stuff. This particular day was Sunday, and I usually was laid up licking my wounds, and on Sunday, I didn't really go anywhere. Little did I know, I didn't even think about it being Sunday. And so I hadn't been up there on Sunday, and I didn't know that they played gospel music and preaching on Sunday. So when I tuned into it, I was just about to turn it off just as fast as I turned it on. And they broke for a station break, the news break on the hour. And so I listened through to the news and figured I'd turn it off after the news. But when it come back on, the song that they started playing was a country type song, and had a country tune to it, and it was playing "Why Me, Lord" by Kris Kristofferson. And with the tune and the song, I let it play. But as I let it play, I really got to listening to it. And I couldn't get it out of my mind, and I couldn't understand it, but I just couldn't get it out of my mind. And I started asking God these things: "Why me? How could you love me? Why me, Lord? You know the terrible, ungodly things I've done. There's nothing I can do about it. I was the one that chose to do it. I'm responsible for my actions, and I'm on my way to hell." And boy, for the first time, I started realizing all these things, and man, I was scared of going there. Now, for the first time, I realized I was on my way to hell for my sins, and it surely wasn't nothing to brag about. And I was living a terrible nightmare by the wrong choices I had made. And what made it a nightmare was the devil had me thinking that there was no way out, that I'd done sealed my fate. Boy, the emptiness and loneliness that I felt at that time, I know what kind of emptiness can drive someone to suicide. That's exactly what I felt. But through God's grace and mercy and His love for us, that it was His will that not any shall perish. At that time, a preacher from Montcalm, West Virginia, came on with a sermon titled "Freedom from Condemnation." It was the most awesome, powerful thing I ever heard. It was just like that preacher was sitting right there in the truck with me, addressing all these issues that were going on inside of me. And personally answering questions that was running through my mind. And he tied this message up with an overwhelming salvation message, and how, yes, that God even loved me. I still just fully couldn't grasp it, couldn't understand that how God could send His Son to die for someone like me. And I thought all this stuff had to be done in church, and that a preacher would have to get me saved. That's just how dumb I was about all these things. Before I knew it, I'm losing the radio station and bawling like a baby. And I'm crossing the Mississippi line. Now, you can say what you want to, but that day God had an angel assigned to driving an 18-wheeler, because I didn't get it to Mississippi. And there had been something that happened that really had me in a state of shock. And I didn't go to no beer joint, but I took the load to its destination and just laid there in the bunk that night. Maybe the rest of the night. And I had that song and that message and salvation plan just going on inside of me. And that "Why Lord, Me Lord" song, what the shame that I felt. Now, you talk about a Holy Ghost conviction. Shame was so strong, it was like I was trying to hide my face from God, and there was nowhere to hide. The funny part to that is that since I've gotten saved, I know now that He didn't want me to hide from Him. Just the opposite. He wanted me to run to Him. That He's waiting on me with open arms, just like He's waiting on you. And another thought came to my mind that scared me. Boy, you got to find you a preacher and get this stuff settled. I needed to find out if God would save me, or if I was really going to hell. And that I had really come to the conclusion that I didn't want to go there. But I still didn't know if it was too late. Well, but the time that I worked my way back to the house, it was late Wednesday evening, and I got home, my wife wasn't home. And she'd always been there to greet me. But she left me a note saying she was at church, and she'd see me later. Well, I got a shower and got into bed, and later when she come home, it was quite a night. I didn't know how to tell her all the things that Holy Ghost was doing in my life and all the things that was going on, and she didn't know what all the confusion was about and what all was going on, so we just went to sleep. Now, the next morning was something else. I seen that same bright, big old silly grin on her face again. Same one I'd seen on that preacher with Dad. And you could just tell she was happy. Her speech had a joy to it. Something that I certainly had never put there on her face and in her. And as she went to get something out of the refrigerator, I said something that surprised both of us. I said, you think one of your preacher friends would come over and have a talk with me? I'll tell you how much it surprised her. She shut the door to the fridge and chuckled out loud, like, what are you trying to pull now? Because old me was capable of anything. I mean, I really pulled some doozies on her, and she just wasn't going to let herself be vulnerable again. But as we stood there a minute, she'd seen something in my eyes that she hadn't seen. But my eyes was welled up with tears. And she seen for once that I was serious. Now her eyes filled with tears, and she was trying to get to the phone, and we both felt such an overwhelming relief and really didn't know how to talk to her. Now the preacher was pretty busy that day, but said he would be glad to buy me breakfast the next morning at Shoney's. Now at first this was kind of disappointing, but that's just the way the Lord wanted it, and that's the way the Lord had it all worked out, because something happened that day that never happened in our marriage of almost 10 years. We went into the bedroom and sat there in the middle of the bed, just sat there and talked. I mean, we must have talked for about 6 hours. I mean, just talked 6 hours straight. For the first time, I really listened and was overwhelmed by what a wonderful, caring, loving, sensitive, and beautiful person that she was. In 10 years' time, I hadn't noticed. I have a love and respect for her now that I'm unable to put into words. Now, the next morning, I got up bright and early and got ready and took off to Shoney's. I still had an emptiness about me, with a lot of unresolved issues in my own mind, and still wasn't sure that if I'd already sealed my fate. And man, I was carrying a load of guilt that felt like it was 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 feet long. For I know now that, I mean, it just was now very relevant to me that I was a sinner and lost and on my way to hell. Now, when the preacher got there, it was remarkable how much he resembled the other preacher. I know what it was when I looked at him. There was that same big old silly grin. Well, we introduced ourselves and ate breakfast, and as we got to know one another, I was trying to tell him what a mess I was, and he was doing his best to tell me that didn't matter, that God loved me and sent his son to pay my sin debt. That if I would just confess my sin and realize that my sin debt had been paid in full by Jesus dying on the cross, and that he redeemed me with his shed blood, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, but shall be. Now, him telling me that, all I had to do was to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and believe that he died for me and rose again. That is to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, and to confess my sins and ask him to forgive me. That he was faithful and just to forgive, man, it just seemed too easy. And what, Satan was just really upset that I was even having this conversation, because he was really beating me down by having me think about how worthless and all the mean things I had done, and that I was, boy, just the rotten stuff that I had done, that there was no way that God could love and accept me. that the lifestyle that I was living, that there was no way I could ever get saved. And myself, I just couldn't see how it could be this easy. And with everything I had done on the way I had, and the way that I had treated people, I was sure there was only one place for me. So the preacher asked me what I had planned for Saturday night. And I told him nothing that I knew of. And he gave me two tickets for me and my wife for a gospel singing at the Cleveland Con Center for March the 7th, 1998. With the singing cooks, airline, Charles Johnson, the Revivers, and the Bishops. Now he had me to promise him that I'd be there and I'd take my wife if he gave me those. And so I told him I would. And I felt good about this meeting somehow. I mean, I still had that shameful, empty feeling, and I didn't receive Christ as my Savior at that time. I didn't call upon the name of the Lord or ask Him to forgive me or anything, because with all I had done, I just couldn't see how it could be that easy. I mean, to me, the only way I could try to make things right would be about 50 years of hard labor in a federal penitentiary. I mean, I had it figured I was just going to have to take my medicine, that I had made my bed and now I was going to have to lie in it. Well, I went home with all this stuff. I mean, it just uncontrollably just whirling around in my mind. It was really empty gut feeling. And when I got home, my wife was really excited about going to the singing and the fact that I had come home with the tickets swept her off her feet. And just the very fact that I had agreed to go. I tried to explain to her about the things that I was feeling and what the preacher had talked about, but I still had to try to work this out with God, and maybe one day He would do for me what He had apparently done for others. I mean, there sure seemed to be a lot of people wearing that big old silly grin that I had never really noticed before. I mean, something was going on, and if it was possible, I wanted in on it. Now, it was really quiet and peaceful around our house that day, and later on that night, for the first time in a long time, I can't even remember the last time that I had gotten a good night's sleep. I mean, I really rested that night. Come unto me, you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Boy, I'll tell you. Lord was just giving me a big hug at night. I didn't know it. The next morning, I wasn't sick, and I didn't hurt, and didn't have a headache or hangover or anything. And I was just kind of bewildered at what was going on, and I was really kind of anxious to see what was going to happen that night. As I look back at all this now, I couldn't imagine someone being under a stronger conviction than I was at this time. I mean, Jesus wasn't just knocking at my door. He was pounding on it. I just hadn't figured out yet that all I had to do was to open it and let Him in, invite Him in, ask Him. All I had to do was ask. Well, that evening, trying to get ready, I was just about as clumsy as a teenager going on his first date. I really didn't know how to talk to my wife. I really didn't know how to act around a bunch of Christians. And for the first time, it really concerned me that I might show up and offend someone. I really had a very bad vocabulary. So I had a remedy for that. I would just say as little as possible and listen for a change. Now, as far as my appearance went, I showered and put on clean clothes, but that was about as far as I was going to go. I mean, I really had a long beard and hair, and the best we can recall, I hadn't shaved in well over 8 years, somewhere around 10. And I really would do very little with my hair at times. I used this appearance to be very intimidating and mean. I still had a part of me telling me that I'd already sealed my fate. And, well, I figured, you know, if I got there and found out I couldn't be saved, still had that intimidating appearance. But I wanted to get there early, too, so we could get ahead of people and get in there. And yeah, I didn't want many people to notice us as we come in. But you know what? We left early. And even getting there early, the place was already packed. And there was people all over the place with that big old silly grin. And every time you turned around, someone was shaking your hand. And there really wasn't many that really looked like they took notice to my appearance. They didn't care. They're just glad I was there. I mean, this one man, he come out for the opening introduction, and he asked everyone to bow their head in prayer. As we stood there in silence, I could tell someone had already told him I was there, because he was telling God that if there be one there lost that didn't know him, he wanted them, God, to deal with one closest to hell, and that they might be saved. I said, well, God, here I am. They know I'm here. And I know I'm the one he's talking about, so just go ahead and deal with me. And boy, at that time, I didn't know have any idea what I had just said. But I tell you, God was just getting ready to reveal himself in a mighty way. He'd been dealing with me for quite some time. I just didn't know it. And the most awesome event that I ever witnessed in my life started. I mean, I thought I had been around and pretty much done or seen it all until this night. The singing and the sweet spirit and the music was something I had never experienced in my life. And Ernie Dawson, Airline, gave his testimony and talked about his upbringing and his mama praying for him and his dad getting saved. I didn't realize it, but I was standing there bawling like a baby. Then Charles Johnson, the Revivers, come out with a powerful message, and the singing and the shouting, boy, it was overwhelming. But it goes without saying that this was without a doubt the most awesome, powerful thing I had ever seen or been part of. Now, this went on a good 2 hours, but it seemed like minutes. And the next thing I knew, they was giving an invitation, something like the salvation message that preacher gave on the radio. And it was just something I wasn't familiar with, and I didn't know how to react to it. See, I didn't know what was happening. All I knew was this thing was just about getting ready to stop and be over with, and I didn't want it to stop. I just stood there dumbfounded. Said, okay, God, you're going to have to show me. Do you want me? I have all these people telling me that you do want me, but do you want me? And before I know, you know, as I was standing there having a conversation with God, it was like everybody was leaving at once. I didn't know, have no idea how long I had stood there, and I didn't go forward. And as I looked around, everyone was leaving. Well, I numbly started to go to exit with everyone else. Man, we get to the doors. It was a fixing to come a storm like the world was coming to an end. The wind and the lightning, I mean, the lightning was shaking the earth. It was something to behold, and it was beginning to rain pretty steady, and everyone was hurrying to their cars, and as I watched this, there was a fear come over me that I was going to die and go to hell. I knew it, and that I had really messed up this time, that I really passed up my opportunity in there. But see, I thought that God would have to save me in church or something, and I just really didn't have someone to explain it as well as I needed it to be explained. And I really didn't know what was happening during the invitation, because we weren't in a church building. But I'm here to tell you, it wasn't a still small voice that I heard. I'm telling you, God gave the Holy Ghost liberty to come down and scream in my ear, if you go home like this and don't repent, you're going to die and go to hell. I mean, the lightning was like it was, like I said, shaking the earth, and it was literally, I mean, I was literally scared to death. And I was crying uncontrollably. And just then, I seen that preacher that had given me the tickets. And over top of the crowd and the lightning and rain and all that was going on, I hollered out, hey, preacher. And man, over all this, he heard me. And he instantly looked right at me. So I knew that he heard me. And He come running over in the rain, and I was standing there crying. He said, "What's the matter? What's wrong, son?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know, man. I don't know why I didn't go forward inside. I just didn't. And I know that I really messed up. Well, now I'm going to have to. Now I'm going to have to wait till tomorrow to be in church to get saved. And I just messed up because I know I'm going to die and go to hell." He said, "Son, you don't have to die and go to hell. Jesus don't want you to go to hell. It's not his will that any shall perish." He said, "Do you want to be saved?" He said, "Wouldn't you like to be forgiven?" I was still bawling. And I said, "Yes, but preacher, you don't understand. I messed up. I didn't go forward in there. And by the time I decided to, everybody was leaving. And now I got to wait until tomorrow when it's Sunday and the church opens for me to do it. And a preacher get me saved. And it's just too late. I'm going to die and go to hell." Well, at that time, that preacher leaned over right in my face, and he clapped his hands together that seemed to echo with the thunder. He was grinning from ear to ear with a loud voice. He said, "You don't have to wait to be in church in the morning. He said, you can get saved right here, right now. God can save you anywhere. He's just waiting on you." Boy, you talking about an overwhelming thing to hear. I said, "Please tell me about it. Tell me again." And by this time, my wife had gotten back out of the car with the umbrella, and the preacher's wife had come over. See what was happening? She come over with the umbrella, and then it was really a small crowd gathering around us, and just as I had asked, he told me again. He said, "Jesus will save you right here, right now. He's waiting on you. Are you ready to pray and confess your sins and ask him to forgive you and accept what he did for you at Calvary as payment for your sins? And that he died for you and rose again?" And well, I thought I was going to take off into orbit with that overwhelming weight that was lifted off my shoulders as I poured my heart out to him, as I got on my knees. And the relief that I felt as my chains of bondage were breaking loose. Right there in the parking lot in the rain, as I called upon the name of the Lord. I'm telling you, when I called upon the name of the Lord, that this whosoever was saved and healed instantly. I was truly born again. Hallelujah! And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I knew instantly that he had reached in and ripped out my cold, hard, stony heart and replaced it with a warm, fleshly heart that he dwells within. I'm telling you, I was immediately delivered from a lot of wickedness, that I was truly born again, that my wife got a brand new husband and didn't have to get a divorce. Praise the Lord. And Satan, I rebuke you in the holy name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, he has truly blessed me with life more abundantly. I mean, I was a dead man walking. And now that I've been set free, he's put a big old silly grin on my face. Blessed me with something I never thought was possible. My salvation, my family, and a home filled with his love. Now remember, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, Jesus. The only way you can experience that new birth is to be born again.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from that peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. even me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
And seeing God's holy word, 1 John 4:8, it is written that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And it was truly love that lifted me. And in verse 19, it goes on to say that we love him because he first loved us. And another example of this is revealed to us in verse 9 and 10 of 1 John chapter 4. It is written, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now here's an awesome part, that while we were yet still dead in our trespasses of sins, was his love still shown for us, that it is written in verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is an atoning sacrifice, that the punishment and death of Jesus Christ was divine justice and reconciliation between God and man. That our sin debt was paid. That in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it is written that neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he, Jesus Christ, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Through all of this, and a lot of in between, we find it written in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do the will of God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Verse 16, that this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now I know I've just skimmed over the surface of what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, did for us at Calvary. But I want to get back to the part that God is love, that it was through his love and the divine power of the Holy Ghost called me out. That when I seen a strange man that I didn't even know, talking back about Vernon Gunther, when I seen him crying over a wretch like me, it was then that I seen God's love in him. For no other way was this possible, and how he shared his concern for my soul and where I was going, and how he was concerned where I was going to spend eternity, and that he wanted to be praying for me. This was so overwhelming that I couldn't get it out of my mind, a love that I had never seen or experienced. It captivated me to the point that I started searching it out within myself, and it was then that I broke a big spiritual barrier, because it was then that I started questioning and talking to God as to how this could be. And in order to question him was to acknowledge he existed. And as I already shared earlier, when I first went to have a conversation with Almighty God, I didn't approach the throne respectfully at all. And it was through the love of others, which all true love begins with God's love, and their love by interceding through prayer and petitioning Almighty God in my behalf, that he shed his grace on me and had mercy and set in motion a chain of events that would literally change my life. He gave me life that through him and by him, through the divine power of the Holy Ghost, that I was truly born again, a new creature. Father in heaven, I thank you from the bottom of my heart. And through me, let your light so shine that your love by the divine power of the Holy Ghost be seen. In Jesus' name I pray. Jesus of Nazareth, my Lord and Savior. Amen and amen.
That was worth loving you
for the kindness you've shown. Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it. So help me, Jesus, I know what I am. But now that I know that I needed you, so help me, Jesus, my soul. I can try to repay all I've taken from you. Maybe, Lord, I can show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you. Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it, so help me, Jesus, I know what I am. But now that I know that I've needed you, so help me, Jesus, my soul's in. My soul's in your hand.